We are in the middle of a study on the book of Acts, and over the last few weeks, we have watched the church come alive as Paul and Barnabas have taken the gospel into the world, and there's been an obstacle as it goes to non-Jews, that of circumcision, and last week, we saw the church in Jerusalem rule and took away the question of whether circumcision was required for salvation, and they said it is not required for salvation, and so this means that there is now no hindrance whatsoever for the gospel to go then to the non-Jew. And so everything, if you can imagine this then, here Paul has a burden to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to those who are not Jewish, and now this burden has been removed. And so everything has aligned now. Paul and Barnabas's first trip was a success. Circumcision has been dealt with, and Paul's passion and dream now for he and Barnabas to go on a second missionary journey, to be able to revisit the churches that they planted and to plant more churches. His dream is about to be realized, and then it happens. Then it happens. It's the same thing that happens to you and I when the world seems to finally be on our side, right? When things seem to be going as planned, and then our lives are interrupted by disappointment. And the dreams that seem so close all of a sudden die and are now far away. I don't know if you can relate or not, but maybe these things are familiar with you, where things are good in life, right? Everything's going well, and then all of a sudden your best friend moves away. Maybe things are going good in marriage, and then the disease comes in. Maybe things are good in life, and in a moment of weakness, there's a moral failure, and your moral failure damages everything. Could be that things are going great in your spiritual walk and the pastor moves on to another church. That maybe a deal that was so close to coming to fruition at work and it fell apart at the last second. Maybe things were going well and good as a parent and then your kid hits adolescence, right? We love you, adolescents. Maybe things are going good within your family and then someone disrupts the family equilibrium. Could be that your dreams are finally realized or that you're so close to having them come true, and then suddenly they are broken, they are abandoned, and they are lost in time. Dreams lost. It is a time when all of a sudden disappointment and bitterness often set in, and it is the reality of our passage this morning. We're going to be looking, beginning in Acts chapter 15. Let me read Acts chapter 15. Verses 36 through 41. It says this, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, it is a real thing to have dreams that we feel are almost there, to have life going well, and then all of a sudden for things to be interrupted, for our world to be turned upside down, for us to experience disappointment and bitterness and sadness. Lord, I pray that your word this morning might minister to us in a powerful way during those seasons of life. Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to begin by sharing about it was a dinner that I had several months ago with someone in the church, Ebe Haxton. All right, many of you are familiar with Ebe. Ebe was in the first service this morning, and I met with Ebe. We were at Perkins Restaurant, and Ebe began to share a little bit about his life and how God worked in his life, and I was deeply moved with what he shared. And as I was getting to the passage this morning, I was remembering that conversation that Ebe and I had had, and so I asked Ebe if he would be okay if I shared some of his story with you this morning, and he graciously agreed. And so let me share a little bit about Eve. If you're not familiar with Eve, he is married to Patricia, and Eve has a PhD specializing in agronomy. Okay, it's in the field of agricultural studies. He is an agricultural consultant and has even been on one of the missionary trips that we had, and he was listed there as the agricultural expert as he went on the mission trip. Well, shortly after the year 2000, things were kind of a difficult season for Eve. He went through some trying times. Specifically, in the agricultural world, work was very difficult for him to find, maybe even extremely difficult for him to find, and he was really without work. And this lack of work began to weigh heavily upon Eve, and he was diagnosed at that time with clinical depression. And it was a dark time in his life. Eve's doctor saw that the lack of work was hindering Eve's recovery, and so he encouraged Eve to get a part-time job. And so Eve went and interviewed at the local Hy-Vee, and he wanted to, saw it as his neighborhood Hy-Vee would be a good place maybe to get part-time work. And so he applied there, and he got the job. And as Eve put it, all right, this one who had a PhD in agronomy, he said he reluctantly went back to work in the field of agriculture, working the early shift at Hy-Vee in the produce department. Right? So here he is, a man with advanced degrees in the field of agriculture, highly underutilizing those degrees at this point in his life. And he said that he was sorting through apples and oranges each day, and he was trying to remove any moldy fruit, so he tried to do that before the customer got to it to buy it. So we're thankful for that. You know, as I thought about that, and we'll come back to Eve toward the end, I have a question for you. If you've ever been in that situation where the dreams and the expectations that you had all of a sudden fade away and you find yourself disappointed with how reality actually turned out. Have you ever experienced failure, maybe? Maybe it's failure in a marriage or in your vocation or as an employee. Maybe it is failure as a parent. Maybe failure in trying to carry out a dream or to carry out a ministry. Our passage today deals with failures. It deals with them on a very practical and real level. And my hope is this, that you and I can walk away from the text today with a sense of God's purpose, even in the middle of and amidst our failings. We will get back to Eve, as I said, at the end, but first we want to take a look back at Acts chapter 13, and we are in Acts 15 this morning, but Acts 13, something happened, and I said at the time, we'll come back to that, okay? Luke, the author of Acts, made a passing comment about Acts chapter 13, and I said, we'll just pass by it ourselves, and we'll come back to it. Well, it's time to come back to it. Just give you some context of where we are in Acts 13. Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark were on their first missionary journey, and they were about to move on from the first stop of their trip. And that very first stop, you might remember, was the island of Cyprus. Okay, it's called the Happy Island. I said back in the during that sermon that picture kind of Hawaii. Anyone want to do ministry in Hawaii? Right, mission work? All right, we'll have a team going in a couple months to Hawaii. It would be fun. So, here they are at the Happy Island of Cyprus. They're about to move on now to some more dangerous areas, and here's where we pick up Acts 13, verse 13, that says this. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, who is Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. Luke does not make mention of whether this leaving of John Mark, he leaves the missionary journey, the very first one, whether it was a negative thing at the time, but now Luke is going to circle back around, and the way that he does it, in a masterful storytelling way, he brings us back to this event in our narrative, okay? So we're going to skip now to where we are this morning, Acts chapter 16, verse 36, and we see the effect of Acts chapter 13 that we just read. It says this, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. In other words, it's saying that the dream of taking the gospel to the non-Jews has never been more attainable than right now. That, hey, we visited these Gentile nations, these Gentile areas in the first missionary journey. Now the dealing of the circumcision question, it's been dealt with. Let's revisit the churches. Let's build them up. Let's strengthen them. But that dream that Paul has is about to collapse. And let's watch what happens. Verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Okay? So the scene of Acts 13 comes back into focus, and we learn that John Mark's leaving was not a neutral thing. That Paul actually has great difficulty with this. He sees John Mark's leaving them on the first missionary journey as an act of abandonment. You know, there's a question of why is it that he left? Why did John Mark leave? And we're not told. It's never answered for us. There's several ideas put forward, and I think that probably one of these is correct. The very first idea was this, that perhaps he was agreeable to do missionary work, and he was excited to do missionary work when he was on the Happy Island, right? Who doesn't want to be in Cyprus doing missionary work? But now, all of a sudden, they're heading to a land of danger. Remember, Paul was stoned in that land, and he refuses to go with them. That's one possibility. Others suggest that at this point in the Scripture, up through Acts chapter 13, it was always Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul. And so Barnabas was the leader. And around this time, you begin to see a shift and change of how he's referenced. It is now Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul has risen to leadership, and so possibly it's around that time that John Mark says he's not comfortable with this. He doesn't like to be under Paul's leadership. That's another one. And maybe simply just he and Paul had different philosophy for the missionary journey. Either way, Paul does not want John Mark to come along again. He says, John Mark, you have failed me. You have failed me once, and to bring you along again might jeopardize this second journey. And so he does not want to bring John Mark along. But Barnabas, on the other side, who's always the encourager, right? Always the encourager. He says, let's bring John Mark along. Another reason is because John Mark is related to Barnabas. We learn about this in one of the letters of Paul, that they're cousins. And so, being a cousin, from Barnabas's view, he says, sure, John Mark failed us once, but he needs to be given a second chance to grow. Which one's right? Can you understand why both of them said what they did? Barnabas wants to encourage John Mark. Paul says it's not the time for encouragement. That's not what we're here for. We're here for a missionary trip. And if we're going on a mission trip, it's not to try to build up little John Mark. It's time to take the gospel to the world. So which one is right? Well, let's look at what happens to their responses first. It says this, verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. This is, for me, a very sad part of the book. This is a division in the body of Christ, and it is a sad thing. It is a devastating thing. And we see that Barnabas took Mark with him, and that they sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas. And Silas, you might remember last week, came from the church in Jerusalem to help deliver the message. It says that Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand the gravity of what just happened in these verses here. It is very important to see that, to kind of revisit these folks. Do you remember when Barnabas and Paul first met? Paul had just come to faith. He was on the Damascus Road, and Paul, who was a persecutor of the Christians, goes before the disciples, and the disciples are very skeptical of Paul. And you remember who came and stood before the disciples and defended Paul before the apostles? It was Barnabas. Barnabas stood and said that this Paul has come to faith. He has an affection for Paul. 10 years later, you might remember that Barnabas was sent to the church in Antioch. And he realized when he got there a certain gift set was needed that he did not have. And so Paul was the ideal man for this job. And so he rushed to Tarsus. And it says that he frantically searched for Paul there. They partnered together for fruitful ministry in Antioch. They went on the first missionary journey. They were almost killed to death. Stones were thrown at them. You need to understand, they shared a camaraderie stronger, right, than people who fought in wars. They had a camaraderie of the gospel. They were Paul and Barnabas. They go together. And now when the dream team is ready to set sail again for future ministry, their friendship ends over a seemingly insignificant argument. It is grievous because at this point, we find out that the two will never work together again. In many ways, their friendship is over. And this is the very last place where we hear of Barnabas in the book of Acts. He vanishes from the pages at this point. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of disappointment. Maybe a broken relationship that you instinctively know is lost forever. Could be, maybe there's a past hurt that we allowed to come between us and another brother in Christ or sister in Christ. Either way, the dream is lost, the dream is over. Still, we have that nagging question, who was right? Who was right? Was Barnabas foolish for wanting to give John Mark another shot, or was Paul wrong for not showing grace? What do you think? What do you think? I've seen that in the passage, Luke remains neutral. He doesn't tell us either way which one was wrong. But I'll tell you this, I have seen ministries that are full of Barnabases. Okay, and a tendency of what can happen, I've even been in a ministry that was full of Barnabases, where people are serving in the wrong role in ministry. And rather than deal with people's shortcomings, we assume that the gospel requires us to say, you know, sweet, sweet person. Boy, I know they're in the wrong role. I know that they're doing a terrible job, but bless their heart. It's what you begin right before you rip into someone if you're a Christian, right? Bless their heart, you know. And we will say all types of things behind them, and behind their back. And yet, we're always afraid that we don't want to deal with someone because it'll be an insult to them. And so what we do is we don't deal with the person and we pawn it off as grace and kindness, when it is really just fear of dealing with people's feelings and the ministry suffers because of it. Now, if you've ever been a part of something like that, maybe it's the other side, though, because I've seen also ministries that are full of Pauls. Okay, and what can happen there? And there's a specific church that I have seen that churns through people because staff did not meet their quota of people at an event. And those people who have those jobs live in fear of being fired, and the ministry suffers because of it. I would suggest to you that the answer is somewhere in between, right? That we have to be willing to have those difficult conversations when people fall short. But where people don't live in a state of fear that they're always going to lose their job or they're going to lose their position, we have to also be willing to give them the freedom to fail at times, the freedom to mess up. We have to be willing to show grace to them. We have to have a consensus of those two views. But in our story, they never come to a consensus. And we have the death of one of the greatest friendships of the early church. There will be, at this point, no fairy tale ending. Okay, we're used to bands getting back together and going on it. There will be no Paul and Barnabas reunion tour. Okay? It is over. And yet, despite the conflict, something interesting has happened. Something unexpected. The gospel that was going to be going out on one journey now is going out on two journeys, right? That you have two journeys instead of one, Barnabas and his cousin John Mark going to the island of Cyprus, Paul and Silas going on a different path. And it is the theme of our passage this morning. God will take the failures of mankind and he will use them for his purposes. And here's what I want you to do. Throughout the passage this morning, keep an ear out, keep an eye out for God to redeem this situation that we just looked at. And so Paul and Barnabas are no more. The book of Acts now is going to focus on Paul and Silas, and they are on a mission to strengthen past churches. Let's look at verse 41 of chapter 15 and into verse 1 of chapter 16. It says this, "And he went through," so now the focus is on Paul and Silas, "and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra." Now, I want to put a map up there. This is where our world is. You kind of get a sense of where we're going. So if you go to the next one. Here we are. We're zooming into this area. This is where we're looking. And I have a different video this week, okay? We looked at the first missionary journey. If you go to the next slide. This is the second one. Now, before we hit play, you'll see there in the bottom right-hand corner, it says Jerusalem. And they traveled from Jerusalem after the decree was given. And they went to Antioch. That's where they've been. Antioch is the place that's been sending out these people as missionaries. And last time, they went by the island of Cyprus that's there to the southwest of Antioch. And they curved up and made kind of an arc. This time, they're going to go north. And they're going to take a different campaign trail. So if you click, and you'll be able to get a sense of where they go. So this is what we just read, okay? They went to Derbe and then to Lystra. And we'll stop there for now. You might remember, Lystra is a city where Paul was almost stoned to death in the first missionary journey, and he almost died. And yet Paul's fervor for the gospel to go forward gives him courage to revisit this city. And something very important happens here. Let's pick up in verse 1b of chapter 16 that says this. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Remember what I said. Keep an eye out for God trying to redeem the situation from earlier. I want to ponder this for a little bit, what we just read, this idea of Timothy. You know, I found these three verses very thought-provoking, okay? Because what we're seeing here is a sense of which Paul has a very keen interest in Timothy, chiefly because he learns, here's Timothy, this young man, and we see all of a sudden he has this very strong attraction, wanting to help him, wanting to come alongside of him. If you were to read Paul's letters to Timothy, you get a sense of a little bit about who Timothy is, and then he struggles with something. This is captivating to me. He struggles with timidity. He struggles with timidity, a young man who Paul is often saying in his letters to him, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youthfulness. He tells him, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, which is of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So Paul is taking this young man, a man of fear, and this just is perplexing to me, a man of fear and timidity, and it says this, he says, I want to watch you grow into a man of God. Does that make any sense to us? You might be saying, what are you talking about? Well, it's perplexing to me because wasn't there also another young man who was full of timidity and fear, who desired to be discipled as well, and yet he didn't get discipled by Paul? Do you remember John Mark that we just talked about? And now Paul excuses John Mark as not being worth ministry because of his fear and timidity, and now he picks up Timothy. You know, we're not given all the answers, but I'll say this. God is making something good out of a messy disagreement from earlier. Had Paul and Barnabas come to Lystra with John Mark, let's say they would have taken Barnabas' decision. They come there with John Mark. They already have a young understudy. They get to Lystra. They see Timothy. Guess what's probably going to happen in that instance? They're not going to bring along Timothy for the journey. And this is significant, right? Because what we learn about Timothy plays a key role in Paul's life and ministry. Paul calls him a child in the Lord. We have two letters in our Bible written to Timothy. All would have been gone had John Mark had come along. We see God at work despite the sinfulness of mankind. Timothy receives a mentor. And it's going to be very important that he has this mentor, Paul. But still, you might be saying, what about John Mark? He never got the chance. He never got the mentor, Paul. Well, I want us to keep watching because we're going to have an answer to that here at the end. It says this, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. We get to this verse, and I'll just speak on it very briefly. You may be perplexed here, because remember what Paul just fought in the church in Jerusalem? Circumcision, right? He said circumcision's not required for salvation. He just fought this, and now all of a sudden, here you have him, and he says, all right, Timothy, you're not circumcised. Your mom was a Jew. Your dad was a Greek. We need to circumcise you. And you get here, and you say, what made this radical shift? And I'll just say that's a misunderstanding of the verse that Paul's had any shift in his view. To speak briefly on this, Paul remains against circumcision for salvation. But in areas where a young, uncircumcised Jewish man might cause offense for further gospel conversations, especially when they interact with Jews, Paul says, sure, be circumcised. Circumcision is not going to save you, but it's going to help us in discussing Jesus with the Jews. And so here Paul has Timothy circumcised, not for his salvation, but so that it removes an obstacle in discussion with the Jews. We pick up in verse 4 and 5 from there. It says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They take the message of the church in Jerusalem regarding circumcision from last week, and as they go, the churches are being strengthened, the churches are growing. And here's what we get a sense of, that here this second missionary journey, which got off to a rough start, right? But it's finally getting some momentum here, they're seeing some things strengthen, and then all of a sudden, look what happens in verses 6, 7, and 8. Finally getting their feet under them, and it says this, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We're not talking about the continent of Asia, we're talking about a little province called Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. I want to show you what's going on here on the map again. Here we have where we left off last time. Now watch, their desire is to go north, okay? And so as they're heading north, both it says the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus keep them from stopping in key areas where they had wanted to go. And so if you'd show how they're going to kind of start going north, they're going to start looping around Asia and Mysia, and they're going to Troas. They wanted to go northeast, and instead they find themselves being pushed west. You know, here, Paul and Silas, they picked up Timothy, they've had some momentum, and yet they're seeing doors being shut and closed in their face. They try and go north, and they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit, and they get forbidden as well by the Spirit of Jesus. God is continuing to hinder their attempts, and so this struggle, sense of failure, has not left them yet. I remember 2.5 years before I moved here to Kansas City, I just want to share something that happened to me. We were about to take a job that I was certain that God was leading Melissa and I to take. We were going to move to Alabama, and I was going to take a position at a church. It was a large church, and they had a ministry there, and it really felt like it was my dream job, a job that I would love to have. I was offered the opportunity to be director over church revitalization ministries at this church in Alabama, and they served other churches in church health and revitalization. And we were shocked by the number of doors that God was opening and the relationships that He had given us, and that we were being led very clearly to go and to interview. I received the job. I accepted the job. We were going to announce it to the church the very next day. We had a realtor, and we were ready to put our house on the market, and I received a phone call from that church that oversaw that ministry, and they said, you know, we regret to inform you, but the administration of the church has pulled that position and replaced it with a new one that's completely different, and we're sorry, but you no longer have the position. I had talked to my boss. Like I said, we had had a realtor. We were ready to move on, and that we saw Alabama as the next stop. And I remember thinking, as God shut that door very firmly, that it turned our world upside down. And we were left asking, why? Why? And I remember Melissa and I just having that, why did this just happen? Well, here Paul and Silas are trying to go north, but the Spirit of God keeps shutting on the door on them, and He's pushing them west for some reason. And perhaps you've felt that way before. Maybe you have felt the leading of God in one direction, and then the door shuts, right? And you feel like you've failed. And it seems like those failures of the shutting door sometimes even define you and direct your life. You need to know that our failures certainly can be our demise. They can be where we hit rock bottom and we never come out of it. But they can also be one of the most powerful tools of God, especially for the Christian. See, it is not through our strengths that we learn about our character, but it is when our weaknesses are exposed. And in the midst of this difficult journey, God is about to make a way for the most radical shift in Christianity, because the gospel is going to go to the West, and it is going to go to Europe. And when it goes to Europe, it's going to change the next 2,000 years of human history. Finally, they're given some direction. Everything up to this point has been negative. Here's some non-negative direction. Verse 9. In a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Once again, it's the first sense of non-negative direction that they've been given in some time. And it tells them we're being called west. You'll notice also, see if you can find it out there, in verse 10, there's some words that we haven't seen yet, and they just got bolded there, the words "we" and "us." That what we've had up to this point has been the author of Acts, who is Luke, giving us a story, writing it in a third person, but now we see that they picked up Luke as well, and so now on this journey, we have Paul and Silas and Timothy, and now Dr. Luke joins them as well, and so we're going to get some first-person accounts from the story at this point. You know, I remember struggling for a season of my life after we did not get the job in Alabama. Felt a sense that it was a failed attempt to pursue and to get the job that I thought God was calling me to. And it was interesting because as much as I was disappointed and asked the question why, something happened a year and a half later, and I was contacted by a church in Kansas City. And I remember when I first saw the job description for Gashlin, and really trying to, as I read through it, having a strong sense, not just of, hey, this would be a neat place to work, but a strong sense of vocation, right? The vocation comes from the word, we get the word vocal. It's a word of a calling. And I had a strong sense that here was this church that I was very much being called to come and to be pastor here. You know, that gave me a different perspective of seeing that door that was shut to Alabama. Changed a lot of how I view that time, because if I would have taken that job, I certainly would not be here, and I feel called to be here. And so there's that glimmer of hope, and our story too ends with a glimmer of hope, that despite the failure of Paul and Barnabas to get along early on, God is still at work. God is leading Paul into Europe, and somewhere on the island of Cyprus, Barnabas is carrying out a mission in the same name of Jesus Christ. Whatever happened to Barnabas, because he leaves the pages of Acts at this point, probably what we learn from history is that Barnabas lived out his life on the island of Cyprus. He committed to stay there and to minister there. And yet he never works with Paul again. What about John Mark, though? Whatever happened to John Mark? Well, before we get to that, I know you're probably worried more about Ebe first, right? Whatever happened to Ebe? Well, let's go back to Ebe. There he was. He was standing at the Hy-Vee produce section of his local store there. Had a green apron on. He was a man who was an agricultural expert, a man with a PhD, and he was there sorting apples and oranges, right? And all of a sudden, he hears a voice. Okay, now it's not the same voice of a man saying, "Come and help us in Macedonia," but it's the voice of a female shopper. And here this voice comes, and this female shopper asks this PhD agronomist, someone who is a specialist in that of agriculture, and she says, "Do you know anything about cantaloupes?" Ebe looked up, and she said, "Yes, sir, you with the green apron. What do you know about cantaloupes? Do you know how to pick a good one?" Now, admittedly, as Ebe told me this story, he said, this is not something that we covered in our PhD classes, right? How do you pick a cantaloupe? But he said, you know, I don't know. He said, but let's see if we can find a good one together. I don't know of any grocery store with a better level of service, okay, than someone with advanced agricultural degrees helping customers pick out produce. It's amazing. Ebe says that it was through his interaction with that first customer that led to other interactions with customers that God used that to recapture a sense of purpose in his life as he helped those who had a need. After a short while, Ebe's professional agricultural consulting business picked up again, and it was going full throttle, better than it was before. And he was so busy that ultimately he had to resign from Hy-Vee. And as he, you know, he said, I kept going, I didn't look back, because there was just so much that was in front of me. And yet in Ebe's life, there was still this pit stop that he made at Hy-Vee. Right, it's a place where in the midst of failure before, and now here he comes to a place he never would have placed himself, but it is a place of redemption. You know, God often has us take a pit stop after a failure. It's part of how he works. And sometimes after a season in that pit stop, we pick back up where we left off, but sometimes God takes us in an entirely new direction. The hope that we have, though, regardless of what happens, is that God is the author of our lives. He is actively at work, developing us for his purposes. So in closing, what happened to John Mark? You know, we're not told if John Mark, it doesn't say that John Mark made an excellent missionary. We're never told that. We don't know what happened in his mission work. But we do know something of John Mark. Paul makes mention of him in a couple of letters, and one of them is very low-key mention. It's in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. He says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, has been a comfort to me. It's kind of a passing statement, but we see this at the very minimum, is that John Mark, became a comfort, became a help in some sense to Paul. But the greatest statement of Paul concerning Mark is not found in Colossians, it's found in another book. It's found in 2 Timothy, where Paul writes, and Paul is a dying man at this point. He is about to go to his death, and he is asking for things like a cloak, asking for things like his scripture so that he can read his scrolls. He's in prison. And in this dying message, he gives us his closing thoughts on Mark. Paul is writing this letter to a young man named Timothy, at least young many years ago. That same young man whom he discipled, and yet he did not disciple John Mark. And yet here's what he says about John Mark. He says, get Mark and bring him with you. He's telling Timothy this. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. A couple of powerful things there. Notice he doesn't say, for he is useful to me for ministry. Notice also he doesn't say, he is very useful for ministry in general. He says, go get Mark. This one who failed us, this one who left us on the first missionary journey, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me, Paul, for ministry. See God redeeming? You want to know the greatest thing that John Mark did for us is that he gave the church an invaluable book, which is called the Gospel of Mark. It is his entry into the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This one who had failed, John Mark, finally found his role and purpose in the church. You may be here this morning and have recent failure in your past. Maybe it's a more distant failure now, but one that you cannot overcome, one that seems to define you. And you need to know that we serve a God of second chances. I know it's possible that for a couple of you this morning, that maybe you're here this morning and that this is your pit stop in God's plan for your life. He may be wanting you to see that he is the author of your life and that he will not forsake you and that he will not waste your failures. He will make something good. For others here, you may see the failures in your life, the mistakes, the sins that you have committed. And you may be wondering if what you hear about this God this morning is true. You may have never come to Christ. You may have never looked to Him. You say, can He really take my failures? Can He really take my sin and turn it into something good? Is He truly a forgiving and redeeming God? You need to know this morning that your failures is exactly the reason that Jesus Christ came into this world. You see, He laid down His life, which was free of failure, so that those who did have failure, those who had sin, would find a second chance, that they would find redemption from their sins. And if that is you this morning, then you need to know that yes, through Christ, God really can make things good again. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing our final song. Father in heaven, our failures can be heavy upon us. Our broken dreams can be heavy upon us. Lord, expectations that seem not to come to fruition or dreams that are lost. Lord, in all this, we come and we confess that You are a God of second chances, that You are a God who redeems, who restores. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who's in the middle of a failure or who feels defined by a failure. Lord, might You minister to them. Lord, for anyone who's in a pit stop of life right now, having come out of a failure, having come out of a disappointment, Lord, meet them where they are. Lord, we thank You that Christ came, that He died for our sins, He died for our failures, and that in Him and in Him alone, we can be made new. Pray this in His powerful name. Amen.